Well, I hope all the parents have made it back. My name is Philip Girth, and I'm one of the elders here at New Song. We rotate through the elders for preaching so that you can get a variety of preaching styles. And the Christmas Eve service has fallen to me, Philip Girth. And that's okay. I love Christmas time. I love the music. I will not say that I love all the songs that are played at Christmas time. Everyone has a short list of songs they cannot stand that are considered Christmas songs. And I'm sure, just like me, Christmas Shoes is at the top of the list. it's just my two cents. I love the decorations. I love getting the hearty Merry Christmas from total strangers. I love the presents. I just really love it. I think it's my favorite time of year. But there is one aspect of Christmas that always makes me just a little bit sad, and that is unique to being an elder at New Song. And it's this. When you are ready to preach the Christmas sermon, and of course, Christmas Eve, there's going to be a Christmas sermon, you have to whittle down a massive amount of text that is considered the Christmas story as you give the sermon. The Christmas story can be found in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, and lots of little verses here and there, including from John chapter 1. You'd be hard-pressed to think of another four-chapter chunk of scripture that only gets whittled down to one or two sermons a year. So within these chapters, we find the genealogy of Christ. We find the pregnancy announcement for Elizabeth. We find the muteness of Zechariah, her husband. We find the pregnancy announcement for Mary. We find out that Joseph planned to quietly divorce Mary. And we see how the Lord interacted with all these people in their dreams. We meet Gabriel. We find that John the Baptist was interacting with Jesus while they were both in their mother's wombs. We meet the shepherds. We see that Mary and Joseph were only in Bethlehem for the census, because there was no room for them in the inn. They had to stay in a stable for the birth of Christ. We see the angels. We see the wise men. We hear about Herod's mass infanticide of the children of Bethlehem. We see that the Holy Family has to flee to Egypt. We see Jesus' dedication at the temple. And at the dedication of the temple, then we encounter Simeon, and Simeon has a prophecy about Christ. We meet the prophetess Anna. We even read Zechariah's prophecy in the gospel stories. We also see Mary's Magnificat, which is a fancy name for Mary's prophetic poem about the child growing in her womb. And we see that Jesus, when he came back from Egypt, had to flee from another evil king named Archelaus. All that's in the Christmas text. But you could even broaden it a bit, and it would still be considered Christmas. You could talk about the many prophecies of the Old Testament that were fulfilled when Jesus came and was born. You could talk about how Christ would be born of a virgin, how he would be born in Bethlehem, how Christ would come down from a certain genealogical line and be a descendant of King David. You could talk about how Christ was destined to spend time in Egypt, or even that he was destined to be known as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Or you could talk about the parallels between the birth of Moses and the birth of Jesus, or the childhood of Samuel and the childhood of Jesus. Or you could talk about the symbolism of the gifts that the wise men brought, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that hints at the royalty of Christ, but also hints at Christ's future death. All that would be considered Christmas text for the Christmas sermon. So how is any church supposed to cover all of this in the Christmas Eve service? Well, we cannot. You're supposed to be reading it on your own. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read a couple of common passages from the Christmas story, and then we're going to take it in the direction that I feel the Lord wants us to take it today. And let's start, tell you what, let's all stand up together as we read the Christmas text today. And I'm sure most of you know these passages. Some of you can even quote them by memory. Let's read with me, please. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And now let's read briefly from Matthew as well. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there, I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Oh, thank you. You all did a good job reading. You may be seated. Thank you so much. I was originally going to call this sermon, "Welcome to the World, Baby Jesus, Now. Flee for Your Life." But in all fairness, newborn babies do such a poor job fleeing anything. Babies are great at looking cute, but they are truly unimpressive at fleeing until they can at least roll away. So I needed a new sermon title. So instead, today's sermon is called "Christ's Helplessness Did Not Leave Him Inadequate." I'll say it once more because some of you are taking notes, which always impresses me. Christ's helplessness did not leave him inadequate. And I want you to start by asking yourself quietly in your own seats, where was Jesus before he was born in Bethlehem in that stinky stable? Yes, he was in his mother's womb. I'm glad I do not need to explain that to you. If you have any questions, ask your mother. But before that, where was Jesus? Well, he was in heaven, preparing for his trip to earth and emptying himself of powers and abilities. And we know that from Philippians chapter 2. Which reads, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." we see that Christ emptied himself. Of what? Well, he cannot empty himself of his own relationship to the Father. He's always going to be the Son. But he was able to set aside his omnipotence, his own majesty. He became nothing special to look at. If you had walked the streets of ancient Jerusalem, you might have walked right past Jesus and not even known it. He looked just like a normal man. And before that, he looked just like a normal baby, because he was a baby. He took the form of a completely helpless baby. He emptied himself so utterly that he became utterly helpless in his own human strength. Shortly after Jesus was born, his life was threatened by a jealous ruler known as Herod. Now, Herod is more of a title than a name. It wasn't really his name. But Herod had no interest that a new king should come into his little corner of the world, especially not someone being proclaimed king at the birth of this child. So Herod decided to send troops to kill Christ. How did Christ take this? Christ, who was now trapped in human form. When Joseph announced to his family, "Hey, I had a dream. We need to flee as a family. We need to get out of here as soon as possible and go to Egypt." How did Jesus respond? Did Jesus formulate a way out of this crisis? Did Jesus use his supernatural powers to lift the holy family to Egypt? Did Jesus shoot lasers out of his eyes to obliterate Herod's army? No, Jesus did what all babies do, regardless of their safety level. He smiled, he burped, he nursed, he cried, he slapped, and he filled his diaper. Because that's what all newborn babies do. Let me say this. I know there is some dispute in theological circles as to just exactly how old was Jesus when the situation with the wise men unfolded. I know some people say it was right after his birth. You know, probably they showed up around the same time the shepherds did. Other people feel like, well, maybe the wise men came a little later. Maybe Jesus was more of, you know, around 2 years old or so. But, you know, even as a toddler, Jesus was not a mighty earthly warrior. He was still incredibly helpless in his own human strength. I can think of very few toddlers capable of stopping Herod's army, and even less babies. Baby Superman, maybe. Baby Grogu, perhaps. But they're fictional. Baby Jesus cannot even form his hands into a good karate stance. I hear some of you snickering. But it's true, babies stink at self-defense. They stink at self-defense and they stink at fleeing. Maybe you think the world of your baby, but I'll bet none of you have had your babies raided by the MMA. When Eisenhower and the Allies invaded Europe to liberate Europe, they sent everything they could at the beaches of Normandy. Troops, artillery shells, boats, aircraft, grenades, you name it. But when God the Father wants to invade earth to liberate fallen man, who or what does the Father send? A little helpless baby. I look at the Christmas story and I marvel that God even attempted this. But you know what? It totally worked. Now why? How can such an underwhelming invasion of Satan's kingdom have been such an incredible success? Because God is a master level strategist, capable of coordinating the smallest details on a grand scale to protect and develop his children. That's why Jesus may have left behind his omnipotence and his omniscience, but his Father in heaven did not. God the Father already knew of Herod's jealousy before the wise men even began loading up their camels for the trip. God the Father already knew that the inn would be full. God the Father already knew that Joseph was the type of man who only needed a dream now and then to know what the next step should be. God the Father already knew that Mary would be just the right type of mother to raise Jesus. God the Father already knew that Jesus would need to spend a certain amount of time in Bethlehem and then in Egypt and then in Nazareth. But God didn't stop there with his coordinating. God also coordinated the birth of Christ's cousin, John. And for that matter, around this time, he also coordinated the birth of a young Matthew, a young Peter, a young Andrew, and many, many others. God the Father coordinated things so that Christ could come in helplessness. But that does not mean that things for Jesus became easy. Oh, no, no, no. Christ came in helplessness. Yes, God the Father was able to watch over Jesus. Yes. But God the Father had no interest in letting Jesus stay weak in body or weak in spirit. Christ grew up and had a job to do. That job involved starting out completely helpless. And growing up, Jesus learned from tough times. By the time we see Jesus as a young man of 30, he's neither wealthy nor universally beloved, not even fully appreciated by his own family. He lives in the shadow of the occupying Roman Empire. In many ways, Jesus still has levels of helplessness, even as a functional adult. Christ cannot snap his fingers and make Roman soldiers disappear. Even as an adult, he cannot shoot lasers from his eyes at jeering crowds. Christ, even as an adult, has neither large armies nor large bank accounts, nor his face on People magazine for popularity. But that makes him even more relatable to you and I. You see, Jesus is relatable to me because I have also lived in helplessness. It's not that Jesus is inadequate because of his helplessness. In fact, in many ways, Christ is adequate for his ministry as the Messiah because of his human helplessness. If Christ had come in omnipotence, he could never have been crucified for our sins. If Christ had come with legions of avenging angels, he would not have known what it was like to be mistreated. But because Christ emptied himself, we can look to him when we are mistreated in our weakness. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ can relate to us in our helplessness because he came in helplessness. He was even tempted. He had the human experience. It cannot be said that God does not understand our helplessness because he does. He very much does. Thus, it can rightly be said that while Christ came in helplessness, he was quite adequate for the job of saving fallen man. Christ lived as a human until he was roughly 33 years old. And during that time, he witnessed the human experience. He witnessed so much of it because of his helplessness. Jesus is someone who understands the human experience. Birth, growing up, the challenges of adulthood, and even death. And as our great high priest in heaven, he understands you in your moments of weakness. We all have moments of weakness. Those moments when you have no ability to change your own circumstances. Jesus has been there. Jesus cares. Jesus relates. Jesus understands. He remembers what it was like when he had to learn new things, to face new challenges, to be tested and tried and challenged and even mistreated. More of Hebrews. This is Hebrews chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, He learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see, Jesus even had the human experience and that he had to learn obedience to God. I mean, he had his parents to help him with that. He had resources at his synagogue. But he had to learn obedience to God by himself. He learned that in moments of suffering. Let me ask you a question. I think we all know the answer to this one. Which is the better teacher in causing us to conform to the image of Christ? When everything goes our way, or when things do not go our way and we realize our helplessness? Christ learned through suffering. Christ suffered because he came in such helplessness. Thus, Christ's helplessness became the means of his suffering, and his suffering became the means of his learning obedience to God. And Christ's obedience made him perfect as a sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Christ had to learn these things. He had to develop as a human being. He really did start out helpless, and he had to grow up, growing up in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. Christ did not show up at the Bethlehem stable with full omniscience. He had to learn things as he grew. He did not show up at the Bethlehem stable with omnipotence. He instead came in vulnerability. He was placed in a manger shortly upon birth. He was in a smelly stable surrounded by curious animals and two very exhausted parents. Thus, Christ's helplessness helped him down the path to both obedience and perfection. But it also makes him completely relatable to us as human beings. Christ is relatable. I came up with a partial list of the many things that Christ had to learn through suffering. And maybe you can see yourself on this list as someone who has gone through those things. And when you went through those things, you were able to find comfort from the Lord. This is just a partial list. Jesus understands learning to pray to God. I'm still learning how to pray to God. Jesus had to learn. Jesus understands learning to walk in obedience to God. I'm still learning that too. Jesus understands being under high stress. Jesus understands being helpless in his own strength. Jesus understands having giant tasks on his shoulders. Jesus understands that being under stress makes a person want to escape their circumstances. Jesus understands being deprived of comfort. Jesus understands being unwanted. Jesus understands being looked down upon because of his economic situation. Jesus understands being looked down upon because of where he lived. They teased him because he was from a certain part of Israel. Jesus understands being short on cash. Jesus understands being mistreated. Jesus understands suffering from injustices from the government and from religious leaders. Jesus understands being in physical danger. Jesus understands failing health. Jesus understands being alone. When they came to arrest Jesus, the disciples all fled. Jesus understands homelessness. Jesus understands being a foreigner. When he was in Egypt, Christ was just a filthy foreigner. Jesus understands suffering on both a personal scale and on a mass scale. Can you imagine Jesus coming back to Israel and explaining to other kids where he grew up? And they say, what? Everybody from Bethlehem died. All the male children were killed. Not us. We got out in time. I imagine he got scorned. Jesus understands what it's like to witness death. Jesus understands being misunderstood. Jesus understands doubting the will of God. You can see that in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus understands doubting the presence of God when times are difficult. Christ cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus understands pain in the human body. Jesus understands being mistreated by siblings. I don't think, well, unless you're an only child, you would certainly understand the difficulty of being mistreated by siblings. Jesus understands when people didn't take him seriously. He understands dealing with the angry mob. Jesus understands speaking the truth and causing a violent reaction. But he spoke the truth nonetheless. Jesus understands being lied about. People lied at his trial. They lied right in his face. The Son of God, they lied right in his face and said, this man blasphemed. Jesus understands religious bigotry. Jesus understands witnessing false religion in the highest places. Jesus understands seeing friends die. I mean, Jesus resurrected Lazarus shortly after Lazarus' death, but Jesus did not resurrect John the Baptist. Not yet. That's coming later. Jesus understands putting up with stormy days. Jesus understands dealing with negative thoughts. Jesus understands being tempted. He understands being accused by the devil himself. He understands having his identity as God's child challenged by the devil. He understands having enemies. He understands hearing harsh and unnecessary criticism of his ministry. If you do ministry, you'll get criticized unfairly many times. Jesus understands. Jesus understands watching people embrace spiritual mediocrity instead of pursuing the Lord like they ought to. Jesus understands dealing with the apostate. That's someone who's just completely fallen away from where they should be with the Lord. Jesus understands seeing corruption in religious circles and in government circles. Do you ever read the headlines and grieve? Jesus grieved for the corruption of his time. Jesus understands dealing with the chronically ill. Jesus even understands hunger and thirst. And this is just a partial list of how relatable Jesus is to us in our times of weakness. Everyone's going to face weakness at some point in time in their life. Actually, you'll probably face it multiple times in your life. Just about the time you think, I'm finally getting it all figured out, things are starting to go smooth, some storm will come your way. Because it comes for all of us. It is the human experience. But Jesus understands. Christ relates to us as humans, and we relate to his human experience. Christ was the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. And John wrote that we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We can't stop there. We've got to finish up the sermon. I can think of no better way than by incorporating our theme for the year, which is in Christ. That's our little poster right over here. Earlier I said that Jesus had the human experience while he was human. Christ was born, he grew up, he reached adulthood, and he died. But his story does not end there. Christ was resurrected. He left his own tomb. He triumphed over the grave. And if you are in Christ, one day those things will be said of you as well. Even from heaven, God the Father is watching over us, coordinating things in our lives as a master strategist, causing things to come out of us so that he can clean them up, causing us to realize the follies of sin and idolatry. If you feel helpless at times, that might not always be such of a bad thing. You can learn a lot in times of suffering and helplessness. Don't look for good times and happy moments all the time. I appreciate all the Christmas greetings I've been getting, but somebody wished me happiness and joy all year long, and I just thought, bah, humbug. I mean, I appreciate the sentiment, but I don't want no growth for 2024. I want to grow in the Lord. I want to be further conformed into the image of Christ. I want there to be times when my foot starts to slip and I have to reach for the Holy Spirit in new ways to sustain me in my moment of weakness. The devil promises his prisoners good times all the time. Christ makes no such promise for his followers. What he promises is, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's Christ's promise to his people. You know, when Jesus was on earth, it was his only opportunity to worship the Lord during times of pain and suffering. Christ's worship of his Father was especially sweet while Christ was on earth. It was the only time in all of eternity Christ could worship his Father through pain. But do you know what? Eventually, that will be said of you as well if you are in Christ, that your worship of God on earth was especially sweet because it's the only time in all of eternity that you can worship the Lord through your moments of pain and suffering. Let me wrap up. Because Christ lived the human experience, he knows our needs. He knows how to send help to the helpless. The Father sent the Holy Spirit to us as a comforter. God tells us to trust him on matters that would normally call for vengeance. He knows how to sustain the weary, to help the helpless, to bind up the brokenhearted, because Jesus came in the flesh. Our great high priest, who now has a mighty throne in heaven, was once placed in a humble manger on Christmas Day. Christ came in helplessness, but Christ's helplessness did not mean his inadequacy. In fact, Christ's helplessness helped develop his adequacy as our perfect sacrifice and as our great high priest. So to you this morning I say, praise the Lord and Merry Christmas to you all. And with that, we'll turn things over to Brother Ashley.